Well, welcome to our Tuesday afternoon teaching. I trust everyone's having a good week. Before we get started, I would like for everyone to turn to the last page of your outline, and there you will see all of the fill-ins. I'm going to be using fill-ins today, so don't worry about missing one. On the last page, the back of the last page, are all the fill-ins, and they're all keyed into the outline. So you don't have to worry about missing anything. We can all relax and just move ahead. Our teaching this afternoon, I'm calling Two Ways of Submission. Two Ways of Submission. It's taken from chapter 19 of my first book. The chapter is titled Obtaining Ultimate Freedom Through Genuine Surrender. So as we look at these two ways of submission, we're looking at ways of ultimate freedom. How do we attain freedom in our Christian walk? Well, like most everything else, it's kind of the word escapes me. What's the word for when it's the opposite of what you expect it to be? No. Anyway, I guess we'll skip that and move on. Okay, introduction. Before we can do what God created us to do, we must become who God created us to be. Think about that. How can we do what God created us to do before He refines us into the instrument to do that which He wants to do? So today we're going to see how we move into that. We move into that by surrendering to the Lord in two distinct ways. We yield our total being to God for Him to remake, that's our first feeling, remake us into a vessel suitable for His will and purpose. And we submit our will to Jesus' will to do, that's our second fill-in, to do what He has for us to do. So we're dealing with two things here. We're dealing with being, and we're dealing with doing. Part one, yield our total being to God for Him to remake us into the vessel suitable for His will and purpose. Our scripture is Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 6, in the Amplified. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working at the wheel. And the vessel that he was making from clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he made it over, reworking it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Says the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures here, a couple of verses. Verse 2, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. So we see there that God leads us through successive steps. of obedience. And as we follow those steps, he leads us into the place that he wants us to be. Years ago, when Vicki and I were courting, we were in Tallahassee, Florida. It was about an hour and a half drive to Panama City Beach. And one afternoon, we decided we'd take a drive to Panama City Beach. Well, back then, we didn't have smartphones with the weather on the phone. So when we got to Panama City Beach, it was raining. Well, we felt like the Lord said, well, keep on going. So we drove west farther, and we went to Seagrove Beach. Really nice beach. It's not as populated as Panama City Beach, more private, but it was still raining. So then we felt like the Lord was leading us to go to a place called Seaside. Well, Seaside is a small development there in the Florida Panhandle, and it's constructed like the 1940s. All the houses, all the streets, everything is like stepping back into time. I haven't seen it, but if you've seen the movie Truman, the movie Truman was filmed there. In fact, I was rather irritated one time because they were blocking the road I wanted to get through. So anyway, there at Seaside, we visited some little shops. We had a wonderful meal, and we had a glorious time on the beach. It wasn't raining. So you see, God was leading us through successive steps. How far can we go in life if we'll listen to the Lord one step at a time? You know, God might not have told Jeremiah, go to the potter's house and I'll speak to you there. He might have said, just go to the potter's house. And what if Jeremiah had said, I don't want any pottery? He would have missed the whole thing, wouldn't he? Verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working at the wheel. So we see that Jeremiah was obedient. And, of course, we know in this passage that the potter is God, isn't it? So that as the potter is working, God is working continuously. It's just a matter of our submitting ourselves. Because he's working. The only breakdown would be in us. We'll go to verse 4. The vessel that he was making from clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. Do you think the potter, you think God made a mistake? No. But the clay was spoiled. You see, the world has had its influence over us, deforming us from God's intended creation. Verse 6, can I not do with you as this potter does? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So what we're seeing here is we are all on the potter's wheel. We're all flawed in some way. Not God's fault, but we live in a fallen world. Item B. At times we experience, this is your fill-in, disorientation. Disorientation. At times we experience disorientation from our spinning on the potter's wheel. You know, sometimes God's working on us and we don't understand what's going on. Isn't that right? Sometimes we get a little disoriented. God, what are you doing in my life? Why is this happening? But he's good, right? He's doing his work in his way. Item C, at times we feel the pressure, that's your next feeling, pressure. We feel the pressure of the potter's hands reforming us. So God's reforming us isn't always comfortable, is it? We can experience disorganization. We can experience disorientation. And we can feel pressure. We don't like it, but it's well worth it. Our next scripture is Isaiah 26:16, NIV. You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? The way of the world is to change ourselves. Self-reliance. Before I was saved, I read a lot of self-help books. Anybody else done that in your life, reading these self-help books? How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. The Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. Here's one if you might remember, I don't know. I'm Okay, You're Okay. Anybody seen that one? I can't tell you the author of that one. But I was into self-improvement. I realized that I needed to change, and I was trying through my own effort. Item number one. We may be expecting God to reform us into our image. Your feeling is our. What we think we should be. If we are, we are a hardened lump in the potter's hands. Think of a potter forming a vessel of clay. And the clay is smooth and soft and conformed to the image of the potter until it gets to a hard lump and it deforms the whole thing, doesn't it? That's what happens when we expect God to reform us into our image. Item two. As long as the clay is struggling to form itself, it is not workable in the potter's hands. Only when the clay stops its efforts entirely, your feeling is entirely, is it fully pliable. So, in the potter's form, what he's forming, even if there's a little hardness in there, it deforms the pot, doesn't it? It doesn't have to be a big lump to deform the whole thing. Item three, when we try to change through self-effort is your fill-in. We are like a hardened lump in the potter's hands. Item four, the potter cannot form the lump into his image as long as the clay is self-directed. Our feeling is partial. Partial surrender does not allow the potter to form the lump into his own image. Think about that. How can God form us into the image he wants if we're resisting him? As long as our surrender is partial, we're hindering what God is doing in our lives. Isaiah 64:8 in the Amplified reads, "O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter. And we all are the work of your hand." The clay's effort changes from forming itself to being pliable. It relinquishes all self-will, self-direction, and self-effort. And here's your fill-in. All initiative, all initiative is with the potter. If we don't give all initiative to God, and we're off doing our own thing, how can we blame him? Item two. When we no longer restrict, our fill-in is restrict. When we no longer restrict God to making selective or superficial changes in our lives, he is then able to make profound, permanent changes in us. How much of our lives do we spend restricting what our loving Heavenly Father wants to do because we just don't get it? Does God ever do anything beyond your understanding? Of course he does. Of course he does. If we would only trust him and take one step at a time as he leads, who knows where the Lord could take us? Who knows what God could do through us? Amen? Our second type of surrender is here in item two. Submit yourselves to Jesus' will to do all that he asks for us to do. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30 in the Amplified. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," that is meek, "and humble," that's lowly, "in heart, and you will find rest, relief, ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls." Who wouldn't want that? "For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne." This part is not in your notes, but essentially, we have a choice of three yokes. The yoke of the devil, the yoke of the flesh, and the yoke of Jesus. At all times, we're wearing one of those three yokes. And we can only wear one at a time. So here's where we want to be. We want to refuse the yoke of the devil. We want to deny the yoke of the flesh. And we want to take on the yoke of Jesus. In Jesus' time, a yoke was a collar-like device that people put on a beast of burden, such as an ox, and attached to an implement such as a plow. It enabled them to use the ox to pull the plow at their direction. Item B. The yoke is an instrument of productivity. Your fill-in is productivity. The yoke is an instrument of productivity. it gives the master control of the beast. And it gives the beast the benefit of the owner's intelligence and direction. Who among us could not use our owner's intelligence and direction? The master, through the yoke, enlists the beast to accomplish the master's task. Your fill-in is master's, apostrophe S. Item C. In our illustration, the relationship between a person and a beast, the relationship is between a person and a beast of burden. But in his discussion, Jesus is actually defining the relationship between him and the believer. Your fill-in is believer. The illustration of the master and the beast of burden is the relationship between Jesus and the believer. Surrendering to Jesus brings us peace, rest, and productivity. That doesn't sound consistent, does it? Who associates peace and rest with productivity? When I think of productivity, I think of work. How glorious to achieve productivity with peace and rest merely by taking on the yoke of our Lord. Number three, the master is responsible for the welfare of the beast. The yoke places the responsibility on the master to provide for the beast. The master provides food, water, shelter, and care. Jesus provides all. Our fill-in is all. Jesus provides all our needs. Amen? Third, the beast is submissive to the master. Let me go ahead and we'll take it. The beast, item A, the beast does the master's work in the master's time, or fill in his time, in the master's way, or fill in his way, and at the master's pace, or fill in his pace. Why don't you read that with me? The beast does the master's work in the master's time, in the master's way, and at the master's pace. The beast accordingly takes on the characteristics. Next feeling is characteristics of the master. So as we yield to the master's time and the master's way and the master's pace, we become like the master. We become like the Lord. The beast and the master are like Jesus and the Father. Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father say. I only do what the Father does. He was like the beast, with the Father being the master. Long time ago, someone handed me a pamphlet. The details are hazy. I don't know the title of it. I'm going to call it The Tale of Two Colts. Tale of Two Colts. There were two young horses frolicking, having a great time in the meadow. Every day they were out playing. And then one day, the man came and he took one of those colts. And he took him into the barn and he disciplined him and he exercised him. And that colt looked out into the meadow and saw this other colt frolicking and having a great time. And he was under this discipline. It was hard. He didn't like it. It was restrictive. And every day he'd look out longingly at this other colt that was having this wonderful time, being free in this meadow. And then one day, the owner took this colt that he had trained, hooked him up to the carriage of the king, and that colt, having gone through all the discipline, was privileged to pull the carriage of the king. Now it was the other colt that was looking with envy. We are all being trained to pull the carriage of the king. Let's not look at our discipline as being hard. Because as the Lord remakes us, he's making us into something better. And he's bringing us into the fullness of what he has for us, which is good. So we're down at item B. The beast has the choice to obey or not obey. But its original nature is to go its own way. The beast's nature must be changed from being independent to being compliant. Our feeling is compliant, so that the master and the beast can work together as one. We're all born into the world. We all desire to have our own way. And we all need to learn to change from being independent to being compliant. Not a bad word, because when we're compliant, we become as one with the master. Item C. The beast is productive only when working together with the master and completely, our feeling is completely, under the master's control. The beast is productive only when working together with the master and completely under the master's control. Think of a man with a plow being pulled by an ox. If he's going to be productive, he needs to plow a straight line, doesn't he? If that ox is wandering, doing his own thing, he's not going to be productive. They're not going to be one. But as that animal follows the direction of the master, they get the master's work done. Second Corinthians 1:9 in the Amplified and John 15:5 in the NIV read this way. You were called into companionship and participation with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What a privilege to be called in companionship and participation with Jesus. We can do that. It only requires surrender. Item 4. Wearing the yoke of Jesus is a lifestyle. Wearing the yoke of Jesus is not a part-time job. It's a lifestyle. Your feeling is a lifestyle. The lifestyle of the yoke bearer is one of productivity resulting from regular times of waiting. Your feeling is waiting. So the beast of burden is waiting in stall. He's not productive until the master comes and gets him and hooks him up to the plow, right? One example is a thoroughbred racehorse. I don't know much about horses. I don't know much about racing. But they say that the racehorse is trained to wait for the jockey to tell it to go all out. In the race, there's a time to go full bore. If you do that too soon, you're going to wear out before the end of the race. And that racehorse has to be trained to keep the pace that the jockey has for him to keep. Not go faster, not go slower, but exactly what the jockey says. And when he does, then he can win the prize. It's the same with us. If we'll yield to the Lord and move at his speed, at his direction, and wait for his command, we can win that race. Amen. Item B. It is commonly taught that God is looking for our availability more than he's looking for our ability. To be available to God, though, is not merely a matter of being mentally and physically available. It's being, and we got two fill-ins, continually sensitive. Our fill-ins are continually sensitive. Being available to God is being continually sensitive to the Spirit of God so that Jesus can initiate anything at any time in and through us. It's being continually attentive to the still, small voice of God in our hearts. Part three. We take Jesus' yoke upon us through humility. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is like that between the master and the beast of burden. The beast is clearly inferior to the master and can never become the master. God is our creator, and we are his created. Being created by God, we are clearly, our feeling is inferior. We are clearly inferior to God and can never take his place. We can never take his place. Unsaved man is trying to take his place, doing things his way, departing from the goodness of our God. Item one. At the same time, God has created us to be much more than mere beasts. God has created us in his own image. Two fill-ins. His own. He's created us in his own image. Genesis 1:27. God created him in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female. He created them. Second way we're not as beasts is number two. When we are born again, we become children. Our feeling is children. We become children of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, John 1:12. Item three. And we may become friends, our feeling is friends, with Jesus through our obedience to him. We're talking about the beast and the burden, the beast, the master and the beast. We become friends with Jesus through our obedience. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Part 4, find true freedom in submission. This is probably the most difficult part of Christianity, to refrain. Our feeling is refrain. The most difficult part of Christianity, to refrain from exercising our freedom to guide our lives by our limited intellects, rather than continually looking to God's Spirit for His guidance. How easy that is. How easy that is. The things of God are beyond our understanding. We need to learn to trust Him as the beast trusts the master. If we want to really fulfill all that God has for us to be and to do, we've got to refrain from exercising what appears to be our freedom and is actually bondage. Item 2. Ironically, the believer in Christ does not find true freedom in the exercise of freedom, but in complete submission, or fill in his submission to Jesus. When Christians voluntarily become servants of Christ, they experience supernatural freedom. In this servanthood, Christians live life to the fullest. They experience supernatural revelation, peace, joy, protection, provision, and fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What kind of deal is that? Sounds like a pretty good deal to me, doesn't it? Part 5, pursue intimacy with Jesus. This is one of my favorite passages. Philippians 3:10-11 in the Amplified. Paul writing. He says, for my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that is Jesus, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in the Spirit into His likeness, even into His death, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Paul wanted to be all that God created him to be and to fulfill all that God created him to do. There are different reasons that we come to God in prayer. We can list 4. We can come to God in prayer for our wants. We can come to God in prayer for our needs. And we can come to God in prayer for the needs of others. God wants us to pray these things. He delights in giving us what we want. It needs to be in conformance to His will, of course. He does meet all our needs. And He loves it when we pray for the needs of others. But the 4th way of coming to the Lord in prayer is this: to surrender to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ for God to remake us in his image, and for Jesus to do his works through us. What if we spent our time in prayer, in that type of prayer? May we, like Paul, fully surrender that we might become all that God created us to be and do all that he created us to do. Amen. Okay, here's our prayer. Why don't I read it first and then we can say it together. How's that? Father God, I want to become who you created me to be. I surrender to you so you may transform me as the potter reforms the clay. I determine to be completely pliable in your hands. I desire to do all that you have created me to do. I take on the yoke of Jesus as the beast of burden submits to the will of its master. I commit myself to be constantly attentive to Jesus' voice and to obey his every command. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you make that your prayer? Is that your heart's desire? I don't think there can be anything better. Just think of what God can do. And really, we can't think of all God can do. It'll be beyond all that we can ask or think. Are you ready to join me? Okay, let's begin. Father God, I want to become who you created me to be. I surrender to you so you may transform me as the potter reforms the clay. I determine to be completely pliable in your hands. I desire to do all you have created me to do. I take on the yoke of Jesus as the beast of burden submits to the master's will of the master. I commit myself to be constantly attentive to Jesus' voice and to obey his every command. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.